Holidays? Praise God. Hallelujah. I know you're ready to get back into it. And I think we have, what, about 3 weeks left before the end of this actual semester or this year. So one of the things we're going to be doing is, I know I kind of been skipping around in the book a little bit. We're going to actually start, go back to chapter 6. We did chapter 5, and we talked about the militant church and what the purpose of the church was the last time we were here. And we want to focus in now on the kingdom, the church and the kingdom. And by doing that, we're going to begin to see the distinction between the church and the kingdom and how the church and the kingdom are intertwined. The kingdom is all encompassing, but the church is a small microcosm of the kingdom. And the church is actually God's final instrument of ushering in his kingdom here upon the earth. So God has given us the responsibility to help usher in the kingdom. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, I think around verse 10 or somewhere, it talks about thy will be done, thy kingdom come. You know, praying in the kingdom, Lord, that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're gonna focus in on that on this class session. And then from there, just kind of give you for the next couple of weeks so you can kind of continue on in your reading. We're going to go from there, and we're going to be looking, I think, next at the ministry of chapter 12, the ministry of Peter and Paul. And then from there, we're going to go to the church and the epistles, which is chapter 13, I think it is. Well, chapter 12, I believe. Well, chapter 12 is Peter and Paul. And then the church, now we're not going to do the membership in the New Testament. The next one we're going to do is talking about the church in the epistles. I'm not sure. That's chapter 14. And that should kind of conclude us for the end of the year. Because what I want to do next year is begin to focus on the various positions in the church. The position of elder, deacon, the fivefold ministry gifts, the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. And we're going to get into church government. We're going to also talk about church government. But it was so very important to get a foundation laid. You know, we talked a lot about foundation for the first couple of weeks in the class. Because if the foundation is not right, anything you build on from that point on is going to be on shaky ground. So you want to make sure that the foundation that we as the church of the New Testament is founded upon is on a good, solid foundation. That we know that Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, we are the church of the living God. Amen? Amen. All right. With all that said, that was just kind of preliminary, so I could kind of, because I've been skipping around. I said, the students probably don't know what chapter we're going to go. And from week to week, there are times I didn't know neither. I say, Lord, and he would say, well, since you're on foundation, this chapter here is on foundation, this chapter here is on it, and cover foundation real thoroughly, and then we're going to move on to various aspects of the New Testament church, and we're going to build from there. Okay, starting in chapter 6, we're going to go ahead and start where it talks about, and that's on page 31 in your books if you want to follow along, the kingdom defined. The word kingdom is made up of two words, king and dominion, or king and domain, which equals kingdom. It is the territory or the area over which a king rules or reigns, the king's domain. God's kingdom is the reign and the rule of God, whether in heaven or in earth. And actually, even God reigns and rules in hell, because in the book of Revelations 1 and 18, it talks about, I am he that liveth and am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and death. So we know that when Jesus Christ went down to hell, he defeated Satan there. You know, on that, you know, he died on the cross. We know the importance of the crucifixion, of him dying on the cross, shedding his blood. But when he went down to hell, he went there illegally, and he went there and he defeated Satan and took the keys. So keys, as we know and we talked about, is a symbol of authority. So Jesus reigns and has authority. We have authority in three worlds, heaven, earth, and hell. And what we want to do is to establish God's kingdom here upon the earth. And so it says here that just kind of reiterating the word kingdom. The word kingdom is made up of two words, as we said, kings and then domain or kingdom. It is the territory or the area over which the king rules, reigns, or even has authority over, okay? It is the purpose of God, the extension of God's rule. That's God's kingdom. Some of the things we're going to kind of look at is, it says, how long has God's kingdom been in existence? It says here that the kingdom of God is an everlasting kingdom. That means that kingdom existed from the beginning of time. As long as God existed, God's kingdom is in existence. Because Bible says he's the Alpha and the Omega. And so he always had rule and reign. He is supreme, omnipotent, and omnipresent. He is the King of Kings. You know, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It says here that that the kingdom of God is an everlasting kingdom. Let's turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalms 145 and 10. Psalms 145 and 10. I want to read that verse of scripture right quick. Psalms 145 and verse 10. It says, all the works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Then it says in verse 13, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endured through all generations, through every generation. God's dominion or God's domain, God's kingdom, God's rule, God's authority rules over every and all generations. Amen. So we see here the kingdom that we're a part of is an everlasting kingdom. Praise God. And it's the plan and the purpose of God, according to Matthew chapter 6. I want to say it's verse 10. Where's that scripture that says, thy kingdom come, thy will. That's 6 and 9. That thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And God has given the church the awesome responsibility of establishing his kingdom here on the earth. As I was praying earlier, getting ready for the class, and I was walking down in the video room and looking at all the new equipment and all that God, you know, all that we're doing to get the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God out. The Lord spoke to my heart and says that we here at Word of Life Christian Center, we are serious about getting the gospel out. We're serious. We're going out in the airways and using all the latest technology to get this gospel out. You know, this is not a local ministry by no means. We have hundreds of students online who are listening, and more people who internet disciples or internet fellowship, a lot of secret disciples, but we're using every available means that we can to get the gospel out. We're serious about establishing God's kingdom. All right, let's move on. Under the C part here, it says, the kingdom of God is all inclusive. The kingdom of God is all inclusive, including within itself its domain, the total universe, the elect angels, heaven, the fallen angels, and all the creatures and mankind on the earth. So basically, God's kingdom, like being all inclusive, it includes every creature, creatures in the sea, creatures in the air, the angelic hosts, those are in heaven, and those who even have fallen. Okay, and it also includes mankind. So every living thing is a part of that kingdom. It says the kingdom of God is all inclusive within itself, its domain, the total universe, the elect angels, heaven, the fallen angels, and all the creatures and mankind. All are under his control and domain. None shall exist or act without the sustaining power of God. In him we live, we move, and we have our being. So God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and God's kingdom is all-inclusive. Amen? Praise God. So we serve a God that has an all-inclusive kingdom. There was another definition of kingdom that I got from, I have a Linux dictionary at the house. I'm trying to see where did I. The New Lenox Webster Dictionary defines kingdom as the territory over which a king or queen has authority, a state or an area having a, now this is what the dictionary says, having a monarchy form of government or one man rule or dictatorship. But now the kingdom of God is not a dictatorship. Sometimes it may appear or seem to be a dictatorship, a one man rule. But the kingdom of God is actually a theocracy. That word theocracy, and when we start talking more about governments inside the church, that word theocracy means a government by God, a government by God through appointed authorities. In other words, God is in control, but then God uses vessels or appointed authorities, the rule of God under God and have and thus through his chosen, appointed, and anointed leaders. Israel had this type of government under God's rule. You know, when God was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, he used Moses. Okay, God was all-powerful, omnipotent. God was the one who spoke to Moses. Moses took God's command, God's word, and went and delivered all of God's people out of Egypt. You know, so here, theocracy, God being the supreme, total, in command, in control, but now he's delegating his authority to whom he appoints, delegated authority. And that's so important that people recognize that the church is a theocracy, is appointed God, he's in control, but God uses people. And it's so very important, and I know you've learned in some of the other classes the importance of, I think in the culture of honor, of recognizing the gifts, the talents, and the abilities that God had in the church, and putting those leaders or those people in high esteem, because they are the ones that are hearing from God, that are there to what, to establish the church, to nurture, and the Bible says for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build up and to mature, so that we all as a one body can become one. Amen. So the church is a theocracy, praise God, inside the kingdom of God. Okay, the word kingdom, as it states here in the book, is used about 160 times in the New Testament. Let's see where I want to go from here. I got certain areas. Okay, what we're going to do now, we're going to begin to talk about the progressive revelation or the progressive reveal knowledge of God, of the kingdom of God. One thing about God, revelation knowledge is progressive. You know, as you mature and as you grow, and as time pushes forward, that revelation, that revealed knowledge of God, of God's divine and sovereign purpose, becomes more revealed. Amen. And so what we're going to be looking at is the progressive revelation of the kingdom, which I said is God's revealed knowledge of the kingdom. This is the purpose of God for his kingdom to be manifested. It says in each age there has been a further or progressive revelation of the kingdom of God. This is the purpose of God for his kingdom to be manifested. Okay, the kingdom of God in heaven or in times past, as we know, from the very beginning, the Bible talks about the angels and the archangels were created as subjects in heaven, in the heavenly kingdom, in the eternity past. And we know that Lucifer was an archangel in heaven, and he led the praise and the worship. But his heart was lifted up with pride, because he wanted to be like the Most High. And we all know the story. He was cast out of heaven. And it says here, sin brought confusion, and it basically sparked a rebellion, you know, and then that rebellion brought on the kingdom of Satan, or fallen angels that were cast out of heaven. Even though you know, they were part of God's kingdom, God kicked them out of heaven because of their disobedience. Okay, and then as we read our Bibles, we know in the book of Genesis, God set up what is known as the kingdom of Edom, the kingdom of God in Eden, which is where Adam and Eve dwelt. That's where life, as far as mankind, we know it, took its existence. It says here that God created Adam and Eve, giving them dominion and rulership over the earth. It says, in and through them, God desired to rule and reign. God told Adam in Genesis, I think it's 2 and 26 or something like that. He says, you know, I have given thee dominion, you know, to rule over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over every creeping thing that creeping. He says, you know, to replenish the earth and to subdue it. You know, he gave Adam dominion. God's desire was for Adam and Eve to establish God's kingdom on the earth. And they were chucking along. Adam named every animal, and Adam began to walk with God in the cool of the day, and they established a fellowship with God, because all God desires from us is that he wants fellowship with us. The word fellowship in the Greek is the word koinonia, of two people drinking out of the same cup, you know, a mingling together of two individuals, koinonia, fellowship, an intimacy. God desires intimacy and fellowship with each and every one of us. And that's why it's so important for us to spend time in the presence of God every day. Because the only way, I've been married for almost 32 years, and you know, it gets to the point where you know your mate's next move, because you've been spending so much time. You know what they're going to say. You know how they're going to react, you know, because of the closeness and the intimacy. Well, once you begin to spend time with God, your intimacy and your relationship with God grows until, well, when you're the very subtle, just when God speaks just a whisper, you know his voice. You know, you know that still small voice. And you've learned how to yield and how to move towards what God is calling you to do. Move in the direction of what his voice is telling you to do. You know, that's God's, the Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are indeed the sons and the daughters of God. Why? Because they've been spending time with God. You know, they've had that intimacy. And that's all what the kingdom of God is about, that God desires fellowship. God, well, it's more than that, but that's, you know, that's the heart and soul of us being in the kingdom, so that we can have fellowship and so that we can establish God's rule and God's reign. Anyway, Adam and Eve, as we know, let me read a little bit more. It says, in and through them, God desired to rule and reign. His kingdom was to be established in the earth, in Adam's race. However, as instruments for the expression of God's kingdom, they fell because of sin. Now notice, you know, sin always gets in the way. You know, in heaven, God's kingdom was established and everything was going along just fine. Then Lucifer decided to mess it up, because he wanted to exalt his throne above the stars of God. So he gets kicked out. And then Adam and Eve, God created them in his very image and in his very likeness, and gave them dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. You know, and then now the one he kicked out, he landed here on the earth. And so now, in the form of a serpent, he deceived Adam and Eve. You know, he came in and they listened to satanic spirit and yielded to it, and because of that, sin came into the earth. And it says here that they fell because of sin and sold their unborn generations over to Satan and the kingdom of darkness. That's why the Bible talks about the prince of the power of the air, how Satan, you know, basically Adam gave up his authority, gave up his lease, gave up, you know, what God had given him. God told him to replenish the earth and subdue it, and gave him dominion. So when he sold out to Satan, he yielded that authority on the earth. And from that point on, sin began to be rampant. They were, as we know, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. And the reason why they were cast out, because they had already eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God did not want them to eat of the tree of everlasting life, because then they would have lived in sin and in darkness for eternity. So he had to put two cherubims out in front of the garden to keep them out. And now they had to work by the sweat of their brow, and we know the story, and sin. And then years later, God was still looking for a lineage or for an avenue or a people that would obey his voice, that would yield to his beckoning, so that he can get his kingdom established on the earth. So let's move on. Now we see the kingdom of God in the patriarchal times. Okay, it talks about Noah, it talks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are patriarchs. It says here that these three men and others besides them were faithful patriarchs of the covenant man. In them was illustrated and demonstrated the kingdom of God in the earth. The promise of the King Messiah was preserved in these men who were instruments for the expression of the kingdom of God. Though these men were not perfect, knew the rule and the reign of God in their hearts, and they lived in the midst of a corrupt and a perverse world, you know, but they held up a standard. You know, God will always have a people. There's going to always be a people that's going to worship God, you know, and is going to serve God. You know, Bible said how God, you know, even during the day of Noah, how it repented God that he had even created man. But Noah found favor with God. And because of that, God did not destroy the whole world. He destroyed most of mankind as we know it, but Noah and his family were spared. And through that came the lineage of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you know, and on and on and on. But see here, God now is finding a people that he can get his kingdom established in, that he can get his word into the earth. You know, God needs obedience. The Bible says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. So God was looking for a people that was going to serve him. Amen. All right. Then it goes on and talks about the kingdom of Israel. Okay. Before we're just a few patriarchs, but now we're talking about actually a kingdom or a nation of Israel. It says here in Exodus, it talks about, it says, in due time, God brought through the nation of Israel and chose it out of all the midst of other nations of the world. It says, in this nation, he established more fully his kingdom, his laws, Israel, as a theocracy. Remember, we talked about that earlier. In other words, God had chosen vessels he used, you know, going back to what we've been taught all year long, you know, a heaven to earth connection. You know, in the Old Testament, God used prophets. There were no apostles in the Old Testament, but God's mouthpiece on the earth in the Old Testament were prophets. God had Samuel, God had Ezekiel. And then it goes on when it talks about the nation of Israel. It says that, let's see, where am I at? It says, in due time, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two houses, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And then it goes on, says both of these had prophets, you know, and that's basically why I mentioned that thing, talked about, you know, the heaven to earth connection. There has always been that heaven to earth connection. Man may have not realized it, but those people who followed the prophets in the Old Testament, they were prosperous, they were blessed. You know, they were delivered. Why? Because they had a heaven to earth connection. And you see what God is doing in these days that we're living in is he's reestablishing and getting us back to that foundation, going back to God's original plan, theocracy. Well, God's in control, but God uses chosen vessels, you know, that he appoints and ordains to get the one of the things the apostle, he's been just kind of, I don't want to use the word hinting, but he's been talking about reestablishing proper doctrine, because doctrine is a teaching, a biblical teaching, and what has happened over the years, the doctrine has just got twisted up. Every church has a different doctrine. I mean, just a little bit. Baptized in Jesus' name. Baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, this, that, and the other. You know, just all kind of. And people, because of differences in doctrine, go their separate ways. That's what happens. That's why we got a church on every corner. You know, there was never that was never God's intention to have 3,000 churches all over the place in a small locale. You know, there's probably 3,000 churches in Baton Rouge. All of them got a little bit different doctrine. But you see, if there's no apostles in the earth who can straighten out the doctrine, well, then people just gonna convalesce together, just like at the Tower of Babel, because I can understand you me and you can relate. Well, let's go over here. And then the other group of people, nation, went over this way. Same thing with the churches. You know, why? Because, in the New Testament, there were times where there was some confrontation in doctrine, where they were going back to the law in the book of Galatians, where they were talking about circumcision, whether or not you're circumcised or uncircumcised. And Paul says it's neither circumcision or uncircumcision prevailed, but a new creature. You know, it is. So, you know, yeah, we in the Old Testament, we had to be circumcised. But now it's a circumcision of the heart. You know, of a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. You know, it's not a fleshly thing so much anymore, but it's a spiritual thing, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible seed. Amen. So, you know, that's you know, I want to try to make sure you understand the big picture of what God is doing and how you and I are part of this movement, this apostolic movement of realigning and reestablishing doctrine and following after apostolic order so that God's kingdom here upon the earth can be established. Amen? All right, let me try to stay on track. Let's see. Now, we talked about Israel, and the other house, which was the house of Judah. It said both of these houses had prophets of God sent to them to remind them of the law of God, heaven to earth connection. The tragedy is Israel failed to be all that God intended for it to be. For this reason, God allowed the captivity of both houses. And we know there was a Assyrian captivity, and there was also the Babylonian captivity. You know, where Israel was enslaved. You know, you see, one of the things about it is it's expensive. That's not even the best word I could use, but it's costly, really, to disobey God, to walk in disobedience. When you got a man of God or a prophet of God or an apostle giving you instruction, and then you choose to disobey, you know, there's consequences. The Bible says that the curse causeless shall not come. There's always a reason why people get into captivity, or people they don't reach their full potential. It's because something happened in their lives or the lives of their ancestors that caused disobedience, that caused sin to creep in, you know, and caused them to get off track. And because of that, here we see two whole nations. The nation of Judah and the nation of Israel, now they're in captivity. You know why? Because of disobedience, you know, and that happens. But then what happened is after that, God began to establish. Now, there was something else I wanted to point out here. I wrote a footnote. We talked about it. Ephesians 2 and 20, where it talks about, you know, the foundation is set up on the apostles and the prophets. You know, it's in the establishment of God's kingdom, there's always, a prophets and our apostles to set up the kingdom. You know, and right now in the book of Ephesians, what Bible says, you know, we are built upon the foundation. You know, in other words, this is how we're setting this church up, and it's built on that foundation of apostolic order to correct doctrine, to make sure that everybody, you know, as one man, you know, one accord, you know, one God, you know, one Lord, and you know, one baptism. You know, it's not, you know, people get misconstrued. You know, one of the things I've learned is, you know, the Bible says that though you might have 10,000 teachers, you have not many fathers. You know, and that's so very important. And what that means, talking about spiritual fathers. You know, it's so very important to get hooked up to the right man or woman of God that God's called you to, because that person is going to have everything you need. I always tell people, just like when God led Elijah and led him to the brook, and there the Lord sustained him. God commanded a raven to come and to feed him, and at the brook he received substance. There is a spiritual brook for every member in the body of Christ. You need to find that brook. A brook, water is a symbolic of life, of the flow of the Spirit. You know, when you found that brook, that ministry, that man of God, that everything that you need, all the material, all the peace, all the victory in your life, you know, everything you need is going to be at that brook. And it's so very important to find that brook and drink from the brook. You know, a lot of times people have a tendency that they go dabbling in other brooks. You know, I even did it at one time because, you know, a teaching or a doctrine or a ministry is doing something. You want to go in and glean. And that's all right. You know, but God spoke to me. I was in another city, and I'll share this because it's profound. I had been here working in the ministry, working prison ministry, cell ministry when we had that, and whatever needed to be done. And so now I'm gleaming at other brooks, and there came a time where promotion now. Promotion is going to always be what God called you to be, all right? There came a time of promotion, but because I was off somewhere gleaning, when I got back to church, everybody started looking at me and said, where were you last Sunday? I said, I was so-and-so. Me and my wife took a little trip, took some time off, and I was went visit a ministry. And, you know, even spiritually, it didn't seem like it was nothing wrong, but that day that I wasn't here, all the people who were in prison ministry with me, about 10 people, got licensed and ordained that day. You know, and I'm over prison ministry. Everybody gets licensed, you know, or actually I think it was ordained. And I'm not there, you know, because see, my promotion is where I should have been. You know, and it was several months later, maybe 5-6 months later, that the apostle called me up and gave me my ordination. But I learned a lesson from that. You know, your blessing is not going to be down the street at Brother So-and-so's church or at another ministry. Sure, it's okay. I'm not saying this, you know, but everything you need is going to be at your brook. Everything you need, you know, I mean, that was a hard lesson to learn because here are people that you helped nurture up and got them going and they got credentials and you don't. But it was a lesson, and I had to just take the whip, you know, because for months it almost seemed like I was out of socket and out of place. Even though I was here, coming to church every Sunday, sitting in my same seat, but it was just I just felt dense, like, man, what's going on? But it was a time where the Lord was purging some things out of me, getting my roots dug deep in the soil where it should have been all along, you know. And so that's important because a lot of times people, they leave and all of a sudden, you know, what God had for them, they can't receive it because they're not there at the appointed time. Your blessing's going to always be in the place at the brook where God called you to. All right, that was free. I'm not going to charge you for that one because that wasn't on the agenda, but praise God. Hallelujah. We just go with the flow. And one thing you learn from the apostle, you follow the Spirit of God. You know, if God leads you in a direction when you're ministering, you know, you let the Lord lead you to that fulfillment so that the people can get blessed. Amen. Because I know what I said was for more than one person. Some people online, some people in here. You know, you want to be what God wants because your blessing, that's where your blessing going to be. Praise God. I mean, if I would have stayed ventured off, I wouldn't be where I'm at now. You know, but one thing I learned, I'm going to say this and we're going to get back on track. When you veer off course just a couple of degrees, at the beginning it don't seem like, well, I'm just right here, they're there, and I'm right. I'm not really that much off course. But as you continue to go 2 degrees off course, it might have been 20 feet, now it's 1,000 feet, now it's 2,000 feet, now it's 3 miles, now it's 10 miles, now it's 50 miles, now it's 1,000 miles. You know, when you're supposed to be reaching your destination, you're 1,000 miles off course. If you got on a plane and set the coordinates on that plane, like you're going to Los Angeles, but you was off by 2 degrees, by the time you made that 1,000-mile journey, you might be in Seattle, somewhere else. You might be in Canada, Winnipeg, Manitoba, somewhere. Why? Because you kept veering off course. And that's what happened to a lot of people. They veer off course, and they never reach their destination, their God-appointed destination. One of the things the prophet Kenneth Hagin said years ago in one of his books, and I've heard him when he ministered, some men and women live and die and never reach the first phase of their ministry. You know, they never start to do what God called them to do. Though they might have been preaching or teaching or doing other things, but they never got into the first phase of what God called them to do because they got off track. And a lot of times because of pride, you don't want to get back and go back to where you knew God called you to be and then pick up and go from there. You know, that's so very important. What was the last thing God told you to do? What was the last assignment God put on your heart to do? If you find yourself getting off track, you go back and you go back to that last assignment and get busy doing what God called you to do in the first place, and then you'll get back on track. You know, a lot of times people want to start back in an advanced. No, you know, there's no elevator to the top. You got to take every step, one step at a time. You know, and if you miss a step, you got to go back and you got to, like if you miss a grade, you got to go back and you got to take that grade. You got to go back and put your foot on that step and stay there until promotion comes or until a new assignment comes. Okay, that's it. Move on. Okay, number six here says the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God in Christ. God yield the house of Judah in the land of Palestine until the advent of the king, Jesus Christ. It says the gospel of Matthew is the gospel of the king and the kingdom. Jesus preached, teached, and demonstrated the kingdom of God. He gave the law of the kingdom in Matthew's, and it's talked about Matthew 6, 5, and 6. It talks about, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. He presented the rule and the reign of God in the house of Judah. The king was actually personified of the kingdom of God in the earth. In other words, Jesus was a personification of God's kingdom. Jesus was the perfect illustration of demonstrating the kingdom. The Bible says when Jesus came, he started teaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, the kingdom of God, in other words, God's way of doing things. You know, God wanted to always translate us out of the kingdom of darkness and translate us into the kingdom of his dear son. Amen. And that's so very important that we understand that the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm just checking my time to make sure that I'm good. Give me a second here. But Jesus was the perfect expression of the kingdom of God. Wow. I'm moving. The time is moving, not me. Anyway, let's move on. Jesus preached the kingdom. Jesus taught the kingdom was at hand. Jesus showed that his ministry ushered in the next stage of the kingdom. And here we're talking about the progressive revelation of the kingdom. It started in heaven. It moved down to Eden. It went to all the patriarchs. You know, we talked about them, Israel, and how God used various men. And God had, not only did God have kings, but he also had prophets. You had Samuel, but you also had Saul, who was the first king over God's children. But then you also had Samuel, who was the prophet, you know, who was the connection. You know, you had somebody who physically ruled the people, but at the same time, you had a man of God who gave instruction to God's appointed. You know, God had told Samuel through the prophet Samuel to go and to utterly kill the Amalekites and to spare. Don't spare the women, the children, the animals, or nothing. Utterly kill them all. But he spared King Agrippa. He spared the best of the sheep and the goat. And when the prophet came, he said, I have done the will of the Lord. And the prophet said, well, what? I hear all these goats and these cows and all this noise. I thought I told you that the Lord said to kill them all. And he said, yeah, because of the people, you know. And see, you can't try to appease people. You've got to do what God has called you to do. That's so very important. The Bible says it is better to obey than to sacrifice. Because Saul said, well, look, I'm going to sacrifice a few things, you know, offer it up to the Lord. No, the Lord said he didn't want no sacrifice. He wanted everybody and everything dead because God was trying to get rid of the sin. Same thing in the day of Noah. God was in the process of killing and getting rid of sin. Same thing in Solomon and Gomorrah when he destroyed those cities with fire because of sin, because he was trying to get rid of the sin. Amen? You know, so it's so very important. But anyway, Jesus came and he taught and he preached the kingdom of God was at hand. Further down it says, however, because the Jews had such a naturalistic, Jesus came to preach the kingdom of God to the Jews, God's chosen people. He said, but because the Jews had such a naturalistic and a materialistic concept of the kingdom of God, they rejected their king. And what did they do? They crucified him. You know, they hung him on a cross. They didn't have a problem believing that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't have a problem believing that Jesus, but when Jesus said that he was the Son of God, you know, they didn't have a problem believing that he was a prophet. But when he called himself the Son of God, they said that he was blasphemous. They didn't understand that, you know, that he said that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The works that I do, you know, I do because I do only what I see my Father do. You know, going back to things we've been learning in church about communion, you know, eating of my flesh and drinking of my body, you know, eating of my flesh and drinking of my blood. You know, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of it. The Jews couldn't handle that. You know, so what they did, they crucified the Lord of glory. You know, it goes on to say here, it says, let me get back to my spot. It says, they crucified him. But contrary, well, we're not going to read that because it goes down and says, the kingdom was transferred. Well, the reason why is because it starts talking about the dispensationalist and then the parenthetical plan of God and how, you know, some people believe that the kingdom of God was postponed. No, God's kingdom was never postponed. God's kingdom is always constantly moving and constantly going forth. Amen. But anyway, the kingdom of God, what I want to get to, the kingdom of God was transferred over to the church. The kingdom of God was taken from the Jews and was given to a nation, which was the New Testament church, which was given to us. You know, when Jesus, after Jesus died and rose again, he told them, you know, to go out and to preach and to teach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick, that they should speak with new tongues, to begin to demonstrate and everything that you've seen in me, go out and do. So Jesus actually now has given, he was an example to the apostles and the disciples now to go out and to preach and to teach the kingdom of God. Also, too, something else you need to know, my time is running out. It says here, as we have seen, the church now becomes the instrument. That's very important. The church now becomes the instrument for the demonstration of the kingdom of God on the earth. It is also the final instrument for this ministry. In other words, we are the final instrument out of all of these kingdoms and all of these, you know, this progressive revelation. God now is going to use us to usher in his kingdom. Amen. Amen. Praise God. One other thing. The next page on the distinction and relationship. There is a difference between the kingdom and the church. It says that the church is composed of redeemed believers out of every kindred, tongue, and tribe and nation. The church does not include the angelic host. So we may say that the angelic hosts are in the kingdom, but only the redeemed are in the church. Also, are in the kingdom. So we're in the church and we're in the kingdom, but the angels are not in the church. We are the church, the ecclesia, the New Testament church. Amen. All right. Last, the kingdom is eternal and unlimited. It is all encompassing. The church is God's eternal purpose, manifesting in time. It is limited to those of mankind who were redeemed by Christ. Let me read that again. The kingdom is eternal and unlimited. It is all encompassing. Okay, but the church is God's eternal purpose, manifested in time. It is limited to mankind and those who've been redeemed. caught in Colossians 1 and 13, you know, talks about being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Amen. Okay, so continue reading on in this. Well, this is pretty much the whole chapter, but we're going to go, as I stated earlier, to these next chapters, and we're going to try to finish that up before the end of the year. Amen. And all your quiz questions are going to come from what we just spoke about in this chapter. You guys be blessed, and we'll see you next week. Amen.